I don't like weeds. Last night, Barb and I were admiring an iris that finally decided to open, but wrapped around it was this thing. And I had never seen anything like it exactly before. And I said, "Barb, what's that?" She said, "I don't know." We assumed it was a weed. And so I pulled it up, and then I saw other ones like it. And this, my friends, after we had worked so hard to preen and mulch. Now, I don't know which goes first, the mulch or the preen. We put the preen down first and then the mulch, but still the weeds come up. They come up when you think you've gotten them beaten down, and then there's new ones. It's a constant battle. It reminds me of our constant battle with the sin that still clings to us. I don't know about you, but there's an ongoing struggle in each of our lives. We think we might have one conquered, and then it pops up again, and then a new one rises. Why is that? With all this talk of our right standing with the Lord that we've been seeing in our study of the book of Romans, there is still the struggle with sin. In our text today, we're going to be seeing that the struggle against sin is real, but that there is an ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And I identified verse 13 as a hinge verse, if you will. We'll be looking at verses 13 to 25. Romans 7, verses 13 to 25. This is God's holy word. "Did that which is good," he's talking about the law here, "then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good. In order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word that gives us such a realistic picture of life and what it means to walk with you. So I pray that you would help us to understand these words and please apply them according to your Spirit's purpose, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great debates over this text is whether Paul is talking about himself as an unregenerate person or whether he is talking about himself as a regenerate person. Is he talking about himself before he became a believer in Jesus Christ, or is this a description of the ongoing struggle that not only he has, but that other believers can relate to? Last week we saw that he moved to the first person singular when he was talking about his struggle with the sin of covetousness and how that law cut him down. Well, he continues in that first person singular as well this week, but you'll also see that he moves now to the present tense, and so I believe this is one of the evidences that he is talking about his own ongoing struggle with sin as a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have a new relationship with the law in Christ. We no longer now look to the law as that which is the means of our right standing with God, but the law cannot save us. and neither can it sanctify us. The law is powerless to change our hearts. And that's the reason that we have a struggle. Yes, it serves as a guide to believers. And yes, it continues to convict us of sin. And so the result is that in our lives, we have this sense of struggle, this sense of a battle. And as we proceed through our text today, we're going to be looking at the source of the battle engaged, and the victory won. The source of the battle engaged, and the victory won. And I want to remind you that Paul has now moved from that section of the book in which he earlier talked about justification, how we have right standing with God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. But now he's moving on to talk about sanctification, what it means to grow in holiness. So first of all, let's look at the source of the battle. In verse 14, Paul says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." When he's talking about the law being spiritual, he's identifying the goodness and holiness of the law, as he did last week, as we saw in verse 12. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. He also says that it's spiritual. The law is not something merely that is consists of words written in a book, but they are words that are now part of our being. As we saw last week, as we looked at Jeremiah chapter 31, one of the blessings of the new covenant is that we shall know him and his law will be written in our hearts. But he says, in terms of the source of the battle, you notice he says that he is of the flesh. I am of the flesh, sold under sin. What does it mean when he says, I'm of the flesh? He's talking about the fact that he is literally in the flesh. He still has his fleshly body that we will have until we die someday. But he's also talking about a dynamic of a continual pull from our natural man, our human nature that continues to be with us. When he says in verses 17 and 20 that sin dwells within him, he is saying the same thing. There is a continual draw in our sinful human natures that will seek to please ourselves and not God, that will seek to serve ourselves and not others. And you'll notice that he uses very strong terminology. Wouldn't you agree? He says that sold under sin might be that we are sold under sin in verse 14. Now that's very foreboding, if you will, in a certain sense. And this is one of the texts that some who read this say, well, he can't possibly be talking about himself as a Christian, but what is he talking about here? I think John Murray puts it well when he says, it's one thing to sell oneself to do iniquity, it's another to be sold under the power of sin. In the former case, the person is the active agent. In the latter, he is subjected to a power that is alien to his own will. And it's the latter that appears here. And so even though we are redeemed, the lingering effects of the fall continue in effect. The continuing effects of that garden transaction means that we still die physically. We will still die physically, and we will still feel the pull of our sinful flesh. Then in verses 17 and 20, he says something that is, I think, pretty jarring as well. He says, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And again in verse 20, he says, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, is Paul somehow denying responsibility here? As he has said several times before in our study of Romans, and he'll say again, by no means. No way, that's not what he's saying. He's not Flip Wilson saying, the devil made me do it. No, he's talking to himself and to us, saying that though our hearts belong to the Lord, our inclination is now toward the Lord, there is still this conflict of sin that still clings to me, and it's going to be here until either we die or until Jesus Christ returns again. This is what he's referring to in verse 18 when he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out, that is, in the flesh, in my weakness, and in and of myself. And so the source of the battle is this ongoing conflict between who we are in Jesus Christ, the Spirit who indwells us, and the flesh that still remains. Can you relate to that struggle? So, the battle engaged. Look at verse 15. He says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. He's expressing what we all experience, isn't he? Do you ever just, you say something to somebody, and you walk away and you say, where did that come from? Or you do something, and you come to the end of the day, and you reflect, and you say, what was that about? Those things are still there. Those things, though we are redeemed, though we are in union with Christ, we are still in our flesh. And we can say, I don't do what I should, but I do what I hate. It's perplexing. Paul, the apostle, the great apostle, it perplexes him, and it should perplex us. So if you're perplexed by that stress and that tension, it's a good thing. Now notice how many times he expresses, in different ways, he expresses this ongoing struggle. We've seen it in verse 15, then verse 16, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, that is good. Verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. Verse 19, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, in those verses, there's bad news and there's good news. Well, let's start with the good news. The good news is that as believers, as Paul writes, I have the desire to do what is right. And that's in contrast with what we saw in chapter 3, isn't it? Because in chapter 3 it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one does what's good. No one seeks after God. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that I've desired to do what is right. The unbeliever does not have the desire to do what is right. So that's the good news. And the unbeliever also, in verse 16, notice in verse 16, Paul says that if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. So he is acknowledging the working, the spiritual work of the law to show him what is right and what is wrong. That's something that's characteristic of a believer, characteristic of someone who looks at the Word of God, as James writes, as a mirror, so that we see ourselves as we really are. So that's the good news. You see the evidence of a transformed heart, one that is leaning toward, one that desires to do what is right. But the bad news is that there's this ongoing battle, and sometimes we're going to lose that battle. Now, in verses 21 to 23, he further unpacks this. Notice in verse 21, he says, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So it's a summary statement. It's not a law as in the Ten Commandments, but it's a principle. You see the principle at work that when I want to do right, evil's right there. Can you relate to that? Whenever you have a plant a flower, the weeds are right there. Whenever you try to do what's good, the evil alternative, the evil option is there. The bottom line is that we are not yet glorified. And Paul says, once again, look at verse 22, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. This is the evidence again, more evidence that Paul is talking about himself as a believer. Unbelievers do not delight in the law of God in the inner being. Contrarywise, we are still flesh and blood. We still have the pull and the desires of the flesh. And Paul further unpacks this by talking about in verse 23, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And so he's making this contrast. In my mind, I want to serve Christ. I want to do what is right. This is the mindset of the believer. But in my flesh, in my members, now he's using the expression members, and he's talking literally about his body there. And if you recall, in Romans chapter 3, when Paul is talking about the depravity and the sinfulness of humanity, he does so by pointing out, remember, I called it the anatomy of sin, because he talks about how this works its way out in our lives. He talks about the throat is an open grave, their tongues are deceptive, their lips are like the venom of asps, their mouths are full of curses, their feet are swift to shed blood. And so the truth of the matter is that it's through our physical members, oftentimes, that our sinful nature is revealed. And it's what Paul is very much aware of. And there's a battle. He makes the battle lines clear. Can you see it? He says, I delight in the law of God, but I see in my members another law. Says that there's a law in his inner being, but there's a law in his members. And he goes on to note that this law of his mind makes him, making him captive the law of sin and death that dwells in my members. So once again, he's setting up the conflict. There's that principle of human nature in which we experience our fallenness. And he even uses the terminology here, you'll notice, of waging war. Verse 23, it's a war that we experience. Jerry Bridges wrote, indwelling sin remains in us even though it has been dethroned. And though it has been overthrown and weakened, its nature has not changed. Sin is hostile to God and cannot submit to his law. Thus we have an implacable enemy of righteousness right in our own hearts. What diligence and watchfulness is required of us when this enemy in our souls is ready to oppose every effort to do good. And that's how we experience it. Paul's put it well. But in Galatians chapter 5, he also captures the struggle for us, if you'll recall. In chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, he says, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So he's using different terminology here. The terminology that is translated are against, the flesh being against the spirit, is a word that means to cut in, to hinder. So if a runner is doing a race and somebody cuts in front of them and hinders their progress, that's what Paul says the flesh does to the spirit. The most recent example of this, though not a human example, was in the Kentucky Derby a couple of weeks ago when Maximum Security was disqualified for, quote, interfering with the progress of another horse. And the second place finisher, Country House, I like the name of that horse better, Country House, was declared the winner and hindering the progress. And see, that's what the flesh does to us. It hinders our progress and the advancement of our walk with Christ. And he says it keeps you from doing the things you want to do. Now, Paul gets very specific in Galatians 5 as well in terms of, well, what do the deeds of the flesh look like? Listen to this list. He says, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what he's talking about is that those whose dispositions are characterized by these things are evidently not being transformed, have not been transformed by the gospel. But then he tells us the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against these things there is no law. So, like I mentioned last week, you can do these as much as you would like. Go ahead, be as patient as you would like to be this week. Be as good as you would like to. More self-control, more and more self-control. Knock yourself out. And Paul says, in that text, he says, walk in step with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And so while there is the true battle that is going on, that you and I all understand, I'm wondering if you can relate to the question that Paul asks here in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Who will deliver me from this body of death? And he's not just talking about the physical body, which is included, but he's talking about the power of the flesh. When, where, and how is the victory to be experienced? Well, that leads us to the source of victory. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to Paul's question, his comment, his self-assessment, "Wretched man that I am." In those times when we are confronted with our own sinfulness, when we see the law at work in our hearts convicting us, we certainly do feel wretched. I'm sure you know that frustration. Perhaps you sin, perhaps you've yielded to sin, and you yield it again and again. And you say to yourself, "Wretched man that I am, where does my deliverance come from?" I think that the longer you walk with Christ, the more sensitive you are to sinfulness. You know, Paul, I think in his writings, you could see the progress of his understanding. In one of his earlier writings, he described himself as the least of the apostles. Then a little later, as he wrote to the Ephesians, he described himself as the least of all saints. And then he wrote to Timothy in one of his later letters and described himself as a sinner of whom he is the foremost. Donald Gray Barnhouse reported it this way. So one evening in Philadelphia, he was walking down the street, and it was very dark outside, and a car drove by and splashed him with water from the gutter. And he looked down, and everything looked fine. But then he came into the view of the streetlight, and he saw that he was covered with mud. So that's the way it is with us, isn't it? I mean, the closer we get to the light, the closer we walk with Christ, the more we're aware of our own sinfulness. Martin Luther wrote, "I'm more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals." The answer is that our victory is through Jesus Christ. John writes, "Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world." Jesus Christ came not only to save us from the penalty of sin and eventually from the presence of sin, but also to break the power of sin in our lives and to enable us to win the battles along the way. The ultimate outcome, you see, is already settled. At this point, a familiar illustration comes to mind, especially as we come near the opening days of June. Well, we remember the 75th anniversary of the Normandy invasion, Operation Overlord, on June 6th. What can be said about that day was that when the Second Front was established, the outcome of the war was virtually assured. In the same way, when Jesus Christ entered our world, and more importantly, entered your life, the eternal outcome for you was secured. But now, he also gives you the strength for the battles along the way. The enemy is not going to give up without a fight. You know, after the Battle of the Beaches, there was the Battle of the Hedgerows. Hedgerows were centuries-old boundaries around respective farms and orchards in Western Europe, to which the troops found heavily emplaced German units, and their progress was held up for weeks until they could break through. It required an adjustment of strategy and equipment, but they did break through, and then the race to Berlin and victory was on. In our lives as Christians, Jesus has secured a strong foothold in our lives, and the ultimate victory is guaranteed. But we each have our hedgerows, don't we? Those stubborn features of our flesh that would trip us up and hinder our progress. So if you're struggling, it's natural. You're in good company, as you can see in Paul's letter this morning. John Piper wrote, "Conflict in your soul is not all bad. Even though we long for the day when our flesh will be utterly defunct and only pure and loving desires will fill our hearts, yet there is something worse than the war between flesh and spirit, namely, no war within, because the flesh controls the citadel and all the outposts. Praise God for the war within," he writes. "Serenity in sin is death. The spirit has landed to do battle with the flesh, so take heart if your soul feels like a battlefield at times. The sign of whether you are indwelt by the Spirit is not that you have no bad desires, but that you are at war with them. Not that you have bad desires, but that you are at war with them," which is what Paul's describing here. So my friends, as we come to the end of the seventh chapter of Romans and come to the end of our study of this section of the book, we'll resume our study of Romans in the fall. You need to remember three things. First of all, just by way of summary, remember that having been justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That if you've trusted in Him, your situation is settled. You have no need to fear condemnation, as we'll see in that first verse of the eighth chapter. So the first takeaway, and if you're here today and you've not yet trusted in Him, have you found that peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ? This is what Paul, this is what we, this is what the Lord urgently desires you to know by trusting in Him. Second, recognize that you've got a fight on your hands, and the fight is not going to stop, it's not going to end, and some days you might feel so overwhelmed. There may be days when the battle seems lost to you. There was a time like that in the Allied advance. It was known as the Battle of the Bulge in December of 1944. When the Germans counterattacked, and it was called a bulge because of the great bulge that it made in the advancing Allied lines. It was so bad, so desperate, that the 101st Airborne was surrounded in Bastogne. And on December 22nd of 1944, German commander sent a note to commanding officer Anthony McAuliffe of the 101st Airborne and said that he should surrender. And many of you know what General McAuliffe's response was. Very profound. Nuts. Nuts. As in, you're nuts. So when the flesh tells you that the battle is hopeless, how about a one-word reply? Nuts! Or you can use Paul's terminology, no way. And I think I need to include a quote from John Owen here in his great work, The Mortification of Sin. It says, "The choicest believers who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin ought yet to make it their business all their days to mortify or put to death the indwelling power of sin." And so we have a right standing with God, but there's going to be a battle. And finally, don't give in, don't give up, don't be discouraged. Deploy the resources that God has provided for you. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Ed Welch wrote, "With such adversaries, growing in the fear of the Lord will not be a smooth process. Instead, it will be the path of warfare. We must hate the evil, ungodly assumptions of the world. We must hate our own sinful nature, and we must hate Satan. To accomplish these tasks demands the most powerful resources we have," he says, "the Word, the Spirit, and the body of Christ." These are the resources that you have. And in the eighth chapter of Romans, Paul is going to talk about living in the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is with you every single day. Jesus Christ is with you. He is the one who is tempted in all ways as you are and yet without sin. And in union with Christ, let's yield to the power of the Spirit that He has given to us and advance from victory to victory. But even when we are experiencing defeat, knowing that does not change our relationship with Him, That is settled once and for all. So let's join together in fighting the battle for his glory. Let's pray.